A father and his son are having breakfast together one morning when the son looks at his father and says, "Dad, I'm going to get married." And the father says, "Okay, how do you know that you're going to get married? Are you ready for marriage? Are you in love?" And the son said, "Oh, yes, I am deeply in love." And the father said, "Well, how do you know that it's love?" And the son looked at him and said, "Because, Dad, last night I was giving my girlfriend a goodnight kiss, and her dog came up and bit me." And the father said, "Well, what does that have to do with love?" And the son looked at his father and said, "Because, Dad, I didn't feel the pain until I got home." Or maybe this one will strike you. "Dearest Jimmy," this is a letter. "No words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." Isn't it amazing what we contribute to love? We're in a series called Revolution, and it's loosely based on the 1968 song written by the Beatles, and particularly John Lennon, about wanting and desiring a revolution in the world. Now, a revolution really isn't a revolution without a plan. Last week, we talked about removing the qualifiers of our love. And that's really important. Jesus told us to remove all the qualifiers. We are called to love for the sake of love, and especially because of the way God loved us. So this week, we're going to talk about loving God. Now, in this, I'm going to kind of walk us through an inventory of what does it look like to love God. Jesus gave us an inventory that we can follow to determine whether or not we are fully and committed all in to loving God. Well, I know it's a little bit shorter, but this is a good place for us to stop. We're going to stop here and move to the started out section of our talk sheet. Now, if you haven't already, jump over to our website, trinitynazarene.org, and download our talk sheet from the Trinity Anywhere tab from the top. You'll be able to find great content and information to be able to walk through the message today. Now, our hope is that you're watching this with a group of people or a small group, or maybe in your living room or a home. But if you're not, that's okay too. We want you to engage in the content. So if you're watching this by yourself, text somebody. You know, have a conversation, call somebody on the phone, and walk through and dialogue to go deeper into the content for today's message. When you're ready, just press play and we'll go right to the next section. If you're watching this and you want to continue on to the next section without pressing pause or using the talk sheet, just wait 5 seconds and the video will automatically go to the next section. Well, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 12. So it's here in Mark chapter 12 that we're going to have another conversation. We're going to witness another conversation between an official religious leader and Jesus. Now, here in Mark chapter 12, the conversation begins in verse 28. So this is what the word says. "One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" This is similar to the commandment the question that the scribe from last week asked Jesus. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of the religious law replied, "Well said, teacher." I always think that's kind of funny that the teacher of the religious law is speaking to God in flesh through Jesus and saying, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all of my heart and all of my understanding and all of my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. Now, have you ever noticed that man tends to make things more difficult than they need to be? Think about this. God gave us 10 commandments to follow. You go to Leviticus chapter 19, you'll see the commandments that God says to Moses, tell these to the people of Israel. These are the 10 commandments that you need to follow. Now, what's really interesting is that man took the 10 commandments and made 613 laws out of them. 613 laws is what man created out of the 10 commandments. God took 10 commandments and he actually boiled them down into two. He said, do these two. These are the most important, the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But what does man do? Man wants to take the two and says, but what is the most important? And again, man just kind of tends to get in the way of the simplicity that God wants to teach us. And so what's interesting is Jesus actually misquotes the scripture. You may have not noticed it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, this is exactly what Jesus is quoting. It's called the Shema. Now it says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. And again, this is an excerpt from the Shema. The Shema is important because it was in the Jewish custom, they would recite the Shema when they woke up in the morning before their feet hit the ground, and they would recite the Shema before they were to go to sleep every night. And there were instructions that were very important, and it was diligent and important for the Jewish people to hold true to the Shema every day. But did you notice the difference? Did you notice the difference between basically what we find in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 and what Jesus says in Mark 12, verse 30? Check this out. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus adds an additional value. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, how does this work? I mean, how can Jesus add to the text? I mean, that seems like a misuse of the text. Well, technically, Jesus wrote it, so he can edit it. But secondly, he didn't really add anything. You see, Jesus was explaining to a group of religious leaders who believed that sin was only manifested in the physical form. And really what he was coaching them and what he was saying to them is helping them to see that they also need to protect their mind, that this is important as well. It's not just the physical things that you do that cause you to sin. It's also the things that you think or even the things that you see. And so this is important. The Shema and Mark 12 here, and what Jesus is calling us to is holiness. This is a call to holiness. Now, this is also an opportunity to evaluate our own lives. Obviously, the word tells us here that we're supposed to give all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. So here we're going to go into an inventory. And the inventory is going to ask some specific questions about the way God is calling us to love him in return. So the first question we have to ask is, do I love God with my whole heart? Do I love God with my whole heart? What have I given my heart to? I think that's the follow-up question that we have to ask. Or maybe the question that we need to ask today is, who or what sits on the throne of our heart? Is it God? Is it you? Do you sit on the throne of your own heart? It's really interesting when we consider what maybe is sitting on the throne of our heart, or what is a distraction that is taking and removing our ability to fully love God? Because maybe we love other things before we love God. Just this week, I was reading in Psalm 139, verse 23, and this verse is a striking verse. It's one that is an inventory verse, because we pray out to God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. This, again, is important for us to take an inventory of asking God to know our heart. The next question we have to ask is, do I love God with all my soul? Now, the question that we typically ask at this point is, well, what is a soul? And or where is our soul? Some people tend to think that our soul is like mystic, it's like ghostly. And to be honest with you, Disney really doesn't help us in defining what our soul really is. But to the Jews, they define soul very clearly. In fact, they use this great Hebrew word called nefesh. Nefesh is a really, it's a really powerful word. It's a rich word and has incredible meaning. In fact, in the Old Testament, it is used 755 times. Now, 600 of those times, it's actually used as psyche. And so the nefesh is really interesting when we break it down. In fact, let me break it down this way. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we find the creation of Adam. And we know that God breathed into Adam, into the dust of the earth, and into the nostrils of Adam. Now, that breath of God is called ruach. So the ruach was breathed into nefesh. Okay, did you catch that? So the ruach is the breath of God, which is breathed into nefesh. The nefesh is meaning the body of Adam, which was created. Now, there is an incredible connection between our soul and our body. In fact, a person doesn't have nefesh. A person is nefesh and lives as nefesh. So this is really important. You can't say, what part of the body does my soul live in? Because your soul is your body and your body is your soul. They're intertwined and they're interconnected and they can't be separated. So what Jesus is really saying here is that love with your whole body, and not just your body, but it's the parts that are seen and the parts that are unseen. So again, everything. Love God with your wants. Love God with your desires. Love God with your emotions. Love God with the posture of your body. Love God with the temple, which is your body. It's all of that is nefesh. So what's interesting is we really need to look at how well have we cared for our soul. Soul care is important. It's not just caring for our physical bodies, but it's also caring for our emotional bodies. And that is called soul care because all of it, again, like I said, is intertwined and connected, and you can't separate body from soul. So I want you to take just a quick moment and do an inventory of your soul. Think about how well have you cared for your soul recently? Do you set aside time for soul care as a part of your relationship with Christ? What's interesting is the Southern Medical Journal actually helps us to see symptoms of emotional exhaustion. So in the Southern Medical Journal, they wrote an article about emotional exhaustion, and they wrote, these are indicators of emotional exhaustion: hopelessness, irritability, deep frustration, sleeplessness, confusion, chronic fatigue, depression, anxiety, which then leads to panic attacks. All of this leads to an understanding of emotional exhaustion. If you're experiencing one or all or some of these, you need to tend to your soul. It maybe is an indicator for us that we need to continue to give our whole soul, all of our body, to God. Here's the next question that we need to ask. Do I love God with all my mind? Now, Jesus included this. He asked about not just the understanding, because the religious leader said, you know, I know I'm supposed to love God with all of my understanding. But Jesus goes a step further and says, all of your mind. Do you love God with all of your mind? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 actually instructs us to hold every thought captive. Now, how have you held every thought captive? There's a lot of thoughts that run away from us. And we need to go back and actually capture those thoughts, hold them captive, and obedience to God. What's interesting is Paul would indicate, even in Romans 12, verse 2, that transformation begins with the renewing of our mind. So let me ask you this question. What is your mind fixed on? What do you tend to think about most often in life? Typically, the thing that we most often think about is the thing that we probably love the most. So what is your mind fixed on? Philippians 4:8 says to fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Is this true for you? If you were to do an inventory of your mind right now, can you say that you're fixing your thoughts on these things versus maybe fixing your thoughts on just the negative things of life, the negative experiences, the negative examples, negative, the things that are just really kind of hurtful and harmful? Are you fixing your thoughts on those, or are you turning your thoughts to God to say, God, I need you to deal with the things of that nature? Now, in Colossians 3:2, it also says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. There's a lot more verses that I could have included, but I included these in purpose because it helps us to realize that there is instruction in God's word of how we're supposed to think, the way we're supposed to use our mind, and also the reality that our mind sometimes is really the trickiest part of our relationship with God. Jesus believed that loving God with all of your mind was so important that he included it as he responded to the religious leader. Last but not least, it says, do I love God with all my strength? Now, I like this one. We tend to think that strength here means physical strength. Am I loving God with all of my might, my muscle, my power? But actually, the Greek word here for strength and the Hebrew word for strength goes a little bit further. It's not the typical word that we would find. In fact, strength here in the Greek means ability or muchness. Now, I like that because it's not just our physical strength, but it's our ability. You know, the authority that we have, our muchness, meaning what muchness do we have that we can love God with? So it goes further than just physical strength. It goes further than just even authority. It goes into understanding our resources. Are we loving God with all of our resources? In fact, strength here is also included as a position of authority or influence. A position of influence is something that each of us has. You might not think that you have influence, but it doesn't change the fact that you have influence. If you have a conversation with somebody, you're influencing by what you're saying. If you have a relationship with a person you're dating, you are influential in that relationship. Children are even influential to other children. Parents are influential to their children, and so on and so forth. There's influence all around us, and you are more influential than you might see. But your influence is how you worship God with your strength, your muchness, your resources, your ability. I really like the fact that General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, is quoted as saying, as he responded to, what is the secret of your success? And he says, from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and the vision for what Jesus Christ would do for them, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And if anything has been achieved, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. That's really strong. That helps us here. So as we are contemplating this inventory, loving God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength, as we do this inventory, we're taking in consideration, what does this look like in our lives? You think about, I want you to realize that you can't even think about loving your neighbor until you've done an inventory of how well you're loving God. There won't be an ability to really love your neighbor well if you're not loving God well with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. So here's some questions I want to ask us. For heart, who or what sits on the throne of your heart? Just consider that right now. Is something else other than God sitting on the throne of your heart? Can you think of something else that is taking captive your thoughts versus you taking those thoughts captive? When we think about soul, are we loving with our whole body? Are you loving God with everything, your physical, your emotional, your mental body? Are the things that are seen, the things that are unseen, how well are you loving God in that? Now we think about our mind. Are you holding those thoughts captive? Are you holding them captive in obedience to Christ? That's what the rest of the verse actually communicates to us. Hold these thoughts captive in obedience to Christ. And then strength. How are you loving with your muchness? How are you loving with your muchness? You're more influential than you give yourself credit for. And how you influence others is a direct relationship to how well you love God. So all of these point us back to the realization that God wants all areas of our life. He wants all of our heart. He wants all of our soul. He wants all of our mind, and he wants all of our strength. Well, again, this is a great place for us to stop, and we're going to move to the talk it out section. Lots of great things to be able to discuss here. Again, if you haven't already, trinitynazarene.org, download the talk sheet. And we would love for you to watch this with a group or to dialogue together. If you're watching this with a group, just press pause here. And then when you're ready and the dialogue is over, press play and you'll continue to the next section. But again, if you just want to continue the next section, hold tight for 5 seconds and the video will automatically go to that next section. I want to end our time together with this last section and using this analogy that I think might be really helpful to understand the evaluation and the inventory that we go through. We've already asked some critical questions about, are we loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and muchness? Obviously, we know that that's strength, but I like the muchness. And what we have over here is we have God. Now, I understand that, you know, God is never empty. But for our purposes of the analogy, you know, God has poured into us. That's the thing. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He meets us where we are. He pours his love into us. And the reason why we should love is because of the action that he took in loving us first. God never asks us to do anything that he is not willing to do himself first. Now, the question, though, is our heart really is drawn not always to God. In fact, I have this other bottle over here that says other things. And truth be told, we realize that we're supposed to give all of our heart back to God, but these other things end up pulling us away and we give a little bit more away of our heart. Now, this is like a little bit more than halfway. That's good, right? That's good. And then I'll give the rest to God. I'll pour out the rest to God. Then we have our soul, our mental, emotional, physical. When we think about the soul, remember, they're intertwined. Our body and our soul are connected together. And when we think about soul, we definitely recognize the emotional energy that we give to other things. And we give sometimes a lot of our emotional energy, and we give a lot of our soul. It doesn't get cared for. We don't trust it to God. In fact, we trust it to other things. But then we realize, okay, but I need to make sure, because God, Jesus said, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. So we give it back to God. Now, we have our mind. Now, our mind, again, it's more than just our mind in the way that we think. Are we holding thoughts captive? Are we thinking about things of heaven, not things of earth? Where is our mind fixated? Where does our mind wander to? Do we think about God and how God would lead us well in the renewing of our mind? Again, that's for Paul, that's the first place that we have to turn to. You've heard me say before, maybe, that the biggest gap or the biggest distance that we travel in our relationship with God is 18 inches from our head to our heart. And truthfully, our minds drift. They drift to other things. They drift in other places. And we don't tend to think about, what does God think about this? We tend to think, what do other people think about this first? We tend to be more concerned in our mind about what other people think than what God thinks of us. But we realize, oh, I need to give more of my mind to God. And then last but not least, our muchness. This is our resources, our influence, our ability. It's a position even of authority. How are we loving God in that? Are we loving God with our muchness? Does he have access to every part of who we are? Not just what you can see, but what is unseen. Does he have control of our finances? Does he have control of our decisions? Does he have control of all of those things, our muchness? And are we using the power and the authority and the ability that we have for his glory? And the truth is, I think if we were to do an evaluation, we realize that that's just not true. A lot of our muchness goes to other things. In fact, we don't give God everything. We instead recognize that we give sometimes very little to God. I don't just mean financially. I just mean all of who we are, what is seen, what is unseen. And we tend to really look at our muchness and say, I really give it to a lot of other things, and I don't. But I know I need to do something to give it back to God. Now, what's interesting about this, the way that we broke this down, is we've been emptied out, right? But we've been emptied out into two places. God, that's good. We're supposed to be emptied out to God. But then we have this jar over here. Other things. Now, what Jesus challenged not only the religious leader, but he challenges us today. Are you loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength or your muchness? I think if we look at the other things in our life, we realize that we can't and it's impossible to love God at the level he desires us to love him if we're focused on other things. Now, how do we translate these other things to God? Because we've already emptied them out. Well, actually, there is a way for us to do that. Instead of maybe us pouring out into other things, what if we poured out into other people? Now, here's the interesting thing. God says that love the Lord your God, or Jesus tells us, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, and the second commandment is as equally important. Think about that. He is putting loving your neighbor on the equal plane of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That helps us to realize that when we love people well, we're loving God well. If we love people to the level that Jesus calls us to, like we talked about, the expression of God is seen in the way that we love each other. So if we want to translate our full lives, not giving it to other things, but instead loving other people, loving our neighbor as ourself, this then gets poured back to God. And here is the way that God desires for this to work. God says, I want all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the way that you do that is not to take every jar and to pour it back into God. God says, take your jar and yes, give it back, but you can also do that through loving people. So we can take our jars and we can love other people, which in turn is a love of God. And we can find ourselves in the moments when our minds are so consumed that we need to give all of our mind over to God. And so that is the way that this works. When we think about the other things in our life, it becomes a distraction. It becomes this becomes a distraction of how we're not loving God well because of the other things in our life that take precedence. But instead, if we look at it as other people. Now, I'm using the same jar, but it's two different understandings. You know, instead of having two jars up here, I just put one jar and changed the sticker. But for us, it's realizing that God poured into us. And we need to give all of ourselves back to God. And one of the ways that we do that, Jesus instructed, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When he was challenged about what is the greatest commandment, Jesus says, there's not just one, there's two. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The religious leader's like, ah, yes, teacher, you answered well. And then Jesus says, but wait, there's more. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments hang on these two. And Jesus tells us that loving your neighbor is as equally important as loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I really love the way that this ends here in Mark chapter 12. The conversation with the religious leader and Jesus ends with this verse. He says, this is more important. This is a religious leader talking to Jesus. This is more important, loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and the sacrifices required by law. Do you know what the religious leader is saying in this moment? He's saying, Jesus, I agree. I think that the Ten Commandments are important, but the two that you mentioned are the most important. And on top of that, it's not about the 613 laws. It's about following your command to love you with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Realizing how much the man understood. Look at Jesus's response. Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. We talk about it all the time. Having a kingdom initiative built into our heart, and living on mission with Jesus in the world, to be advancing the kingdom everywhere in the opportunity we have. Jesus looks at the religious leader and he realizes that the religious leader was making God the priority, not the 613 rules. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is close. It's not far from you. That's what I encourage you with this week, that the kingdom of God would not be far because of the way that you're loving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your muchness. Would you close? And we're going to close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for this analogy that helps us to see that you have poured into us and you desire for us not to hoard what you poured in, but to pour it out. To pour it out. And not to be distracted, to pour it out on things that don't matter, but to pour it into people who do. Lord, you told us to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Lord, we can't think of a greater call to holiness, to love you with everything that we are and everything that we have. And Jesus, so I pray that you would challenge our hearts today, that we would be mindful and reminded of how you desire every part of who we are, leaving nothing out. And again, Jesus, we give you thanks. We give you praise in your name. Amen. Well, as we close our time together, I want to encourage you to receive this blessing, this benediction over your week. It's right here on the screen. I encourage you to say it with me and to open up your hands and to receive this as it's intended to be given to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.